Hey, everybody. Woo! Man, that was good worship, right? That was really good. I just want to pray again. Can we pray again just real quick? You're like, you pray a lot here in Spectrum. Not ashamed. Father, speak through me, Lord. You have a message that you put in my heart, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to it, Lord. It's your word, like Cody was saying. It's your living and breathing word. And I pray that you'd penetrate our hearts, you touch us, Lord, and you'd leave us different, changed from when we first came in. In Jesus' name, amen. It got more difficult every day. At first, it was easy to ignore, but then he just couldn't push it away any longer. Every day, this desire, this passion grew inside of his soul. I mean, here's a man who had everything, everything. All he had to do was snap his fingers, and he had servants at every side of him, doing whatever he wanted. This man had power. He had influence. But it just didn't feel right. And it hadn't felt right for a long time. In fact, all of his life, it had never felt right. The palace just didn't feel like home. And he was right to think that way. And he knew he was right to feel that way. He didn't feel bad about not belonging. He knew where he belonged. I mean, every day he would look out from his palace window, and the sight below him made him sick to his stomach. Those were his people. His brothers and sisters. Enslaved, suffering, in pain. Some of them were dying. And he couldn't live with himself. Not there, not in the palace, not as a prince. At night he would have dreams. Horrible, terrifying, but enlightening dreams of him standing in between two of his worlds with a sword in his hand, willing to face and to go to battle with everything that he knew in his life so that his people would be set free. I mean, after all, he knew that he wasn't an Egyptian. He was an Israelite. He knew his biological mother. He learned the promises of God at an early age. He knew what God had given his people, the promise of a deliverer. And as he grew older and older, every day in that palace, as he thought those thoughts, he would think, could that be me? Could I be the one that God has sent? Could I be the fulfillment of the promise, the deliverer? And the desire again, and the passion, and the inability to escape that grew fiercer and fiercer every day, until one day he actually left the palace. He walked out of the palace and he went to be among his people. And as he's among his people, he didn't have a plan. He didn't know what he was doing. He's looking around, just waiting for the right moment, the right opportunity. And then it came. Or at least he thought that it came. He thought that in his mind. He saw a man, an Israelite man, one of his brothers, who was getting beat up by an Egyptian guard. And so he looked around. Moses looked around to see if he was being watched, to see if any of the Egyptians were going to witness what he was about to do. He didn't really know, but in a fit of rage, he lunged at the Egyptian guard, pushed him away, and wrestled him to the ground. And he killed him. And at that moment, with blood stained on his hands, he's looking around and he realizes, this is it. Like, there's no turning back at this point. I am in it. There's no hiding anymore. I can never go back to the palace. I'm here with my people. He didn't know what was going to happen. In his mind, he thought, maybe if word gets out from the Israelites of what happened, that maybe the men and the women would get behind his back. They'd get behind him and they'd say, we're in it, Moses. We're going to fight with you. And we're going to see this to the end for our freedom. But that's not what he saw. The next day, he's walking around with his people and he's playing the hero like he does. And he sees two Israelites fighting. One of them's hitting the other. And so as the hero of the day to come save everybody, he comes and he breaks it up. And he says, what are you doing? He says to the one who was hitting the other. He says, why are you hitting your brother? Why are you hitting your fellow Israelite? Why are you fighting? To which the man responded by pushing Moses and saying, who do you think you are? You think that you're our master, that you're our judge all of a sudden? Like, who died and made you king? We know who you are. What are you going to do to us, huh? What are you going to do to me? You're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? You going to do that? You going to have our blood on your hands as well? See, we don't need another deliverer who's going to come and try to win by force and by killing and suffering and pain. And at this point, Moses is, he's panicking. He doesn't know what to do, and his blood starts to boil, his sweat starts to run down his face, and his face turns pale, and he thinks, they know. They found out. See, he had buried the Egyptian just by putting some sand over him, hopefully to get him out of the way, but it was found out. The man says, Moses, everybody knows what happened. Don't think we don't know what you've done. Pharaoh knows what you've done. And he's coming after you. See, Moses had the wrong idea of what would happen in this time. Now all of a sudden it's mission abort, abort. This isn't going according to plan. I thought you would have my back. I thought we'd fight this together. But now it's like, whoa, left field. And all of a sudden he's coming to the realization that not only is Egypt against him, but his own people are against him. He's being rejected by both sides. And so he's left with nothing else to do but to run, but to leave, to get out of town. And he flees to the land of Midian. Now let's stop there for a minute. How's everybody doing? You guys following with me on that story? We're going through a series called Strangers and Sojourners, as you saw through the video. And we're looking at men and women who live their lives by faith and not by sight. Not perfect people, but people who trusted in a God that was bigger than them and who lived that way, in faith, in worship, in obedience. We looked at a lot of different people. We looked at Abel to start with. We looked at Enoch. We looked at Noah, we looked at Abraham and Sarah. We looked at a snapshot of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. These people who didn't live for the here and now. They didn't invest everything into the temporal, but they lived for eternity. And so we see that as an encouragement. Remember, the author of Hebrews was writing to the church who was suffering. Well, they hadn't suffered to the point of death yet. But they were being persecuted, and the little persecution that they were going through was enough to make them want to quit. And so the author is writing, he says, look, you got so many witnesses of the faith that will tell you to keep going, to persevere, to not give up, even though you don't see the future, even though you don't see what's coming. And now, tonight, of course, we're narrowing in on Moses. Now, Moses was known as the lawgiver, right? Now, I think maybe before we even talk about it, let me just say this. He was the lawgiver. I was going to go into a little bit more history, but I don't think I will. He was the ultimate religious authority to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. That's what, like, everything. They said Moses, I don't know why I'm talking like that, but they said that Moses was like, he is the man, right? He was the deliverer, God's special prophet to his people. I mean, we know the story. We don't have time to go through the whole thing, and if we did, we'd be here all night. We could do a whole series on the life of Moses. Moses was used mightily by God to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and on their way to the promised land. He gave them the Ten Commandments, which made him, you know, the lawgiver, like I said, showing his people how they are to live. So he was that spokesperson between God and the people. God used him in awesome ways, and so he's honored everywhere. Right? In literature, in scripture, specifically here in Hebrews 11. So if you have a Bible, Hebrews 11, we're looking at verses 24 through 29. You say, you skip 23. Yes, I could talk a lot about his parents, but we're really going to focus in on his life tonight. So 24 through 29, we're going to skip over just that verse because it kind of comes together as we look at the whole story. So verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so, but were drowned. Let me tell you something tonight. As I look at the story of Moses, I see something amazing about this man. Moses didn't sacrifice his calling for a life of pleasure, for a life of comfort. He didn't sacrifice that. That was something that even before God got a hold of his life, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, he still walked by faith, by the little faith that he had and the little understanding of the God who made those promises. He had everything he could possibly want. Like I said, he was the prince of Egypt. Now, religious Jewish tradition says that Pharaoh didn't have any sons of his own. So when Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses became the rightful heir, or he would become the next Pharaoh of Egypt. So he has it made in the shade, right? Like, he's got everything there. He's got the pleasures of palace life. Like, everything is super great. He's been groomed for the throne. He's got it all. But he also has a dream. He's also been given a calling, something that he can't escape. He's been given a higher purpose for his life than just royalty. He's been given so much more, and he can't escape that. See, God somehow revealed to him that he was going to be the deliverer. Now, we don't know this from the story in Exodus. We don't know this from the author of Hebrews who writes it. We actually find this out by thanks to Stephen, the first martyr, who records this in Acts chapter 7. So you can even make a note on that. It's crazy. Studying for this text, there's three different texts. So it's like I'm reading Hebrews and Exodus. Oh, and then there's Acts chapter 7, which Stephen gives us this clear picture that Moses somehow knew that God had called him to be the deliverer of his people. So this was going through his mind. And Moses believed it in faith. He believed it before he even got saved. Isn't that crazy? Like, he had faith before he even came to faith. He understood these things. Now, he didn't know God personally. He didn't know God intimately. He knew about him. But it wasn't until 40 years later, after he ran away, he finds himself in Midian. 40 years later from where we dropped off our story, does he actually meet God and talk to him and be commissioned? After he ran away from Moses, he settled down in a place called Midian. He met a girl. He got married. He had some kids. He named one of his sons Gershom, which means stranger. It's kind of cool, weird. But either way, he gets a nice job working for his father-in-law, Jethro. That's my dog's name. And he's a shepherd. So he's like herding these sheep around the mountains of Horeb and in his hometown. He's got a good job. And then one day God chooses to visit him at work. You ever been visited by, if you have a job, ever been visited by your parents at work or by your friends? And if you're in high school, like, you know what that's like. It's like a little like stressful because you're like with a customer and you're like, hey, like, you don't know me, right? And you're like, hey guys, right? What's up, right? You ever been visited at school by your parents? You know how like awkward that is? Well, this is Moses getting visited at work by God himself. And so it's like, whoa, this is a big deal, right? He's shepherding these sheep. He's herding these sheep on top of Horeb, this mountain. And all of a sudden, God shows up and reveals himself to him in a bush that is on fire. It's the burning bush. And God speaks to him, and he introduces himself to Moses. He's like, hey, what's up? I'm God, right? And I'm commissioning you. I'm sending you out. Remember that dream that I gave you? Remember that calling that I placed on your life, even before you even knew me? Remember those years in Egypt? Well, you're the deliverer, Moses. I'm sending you now. Now you're ready to go and accomplish this gigantic task that I have called you to, and I'm going to be with you. And he gives him this calling. Now he's here. He's ready. But I don't even want to go any further than this, because the story, again, it goes on and on and on. Like I said, I could do a whole series on the life of Moses. But we're going to stop here because we know the rest of the story. We know that God used him to go to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt under Pharaoh and into the and on their way to the promised land. But I want to talk about three things that I see from this story up until this point. Three things that I see from this text. Things that we need to write down, that we need to remember in life with our calling, with our dreams. The first thing is this. I want you to write it down. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable. Say that to the person next to you. Elbow them and tell them that. Don't get too comfortable. I don't know what you're thinking, but don't get too comfortable. Let me tell you something. It's easy to do this. Have you ever slept in when you needed to be somewhere important? Like a job or class or an exam or like a family get together, my wedding. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, I don't have that great of, no. I was on time for my wedding. But before I got married, I worked at Starbucks. Okay, anybody work at Starbucks here? Anybody like Starbucks? Raise your hand if you like Frappuccinos. You were the pain in my side when I worked there, you people. Frappuccino drinkers. But I remember when I worked at Starbucks, before I was married, I had to open up the store every morning. And so I had to get there at like 5 a.m., I think. I don't even remember. I didn't think logically in the early hours of the day. But I had to get up at 4 o'clock just to get to work. That's an ungodly hour, okay? If you're awake at that time, you shouldn't be. Nothing good happens after 2 a.m. and before 8 a.m., okay? But I had to open up the shop. There was one time when my alarm went off at 4 a.m., and I didn't even snooze it. I just turned it off. I'll get up in a minute. And I wasn't thinking logically. Again, this is before I was married, so I didn't have my wife as my alarm clock to, like, elbow me and kick me out of bed and say, go to work, you bum, right? But I was accountable to myself, and so I slept in several hours, and I did not open the store like I should have. I woke up, and you know that panic when you're late, and you're like, oh my God, everything's bad, like Armageddon, right? Like, this is horrible. And so I'm looking at my phone, I have, like, so many texts and calls, missed calls, and what happened was my coworker, she had to open up the store by herself, and she already hated me. So, like, she told my boss freaked out, calls me, writes me up, and I'm in trouble. And then, the week after that, the same thing happened. And so I got fired from Starbucks. I can't even believe I'm saying that to you. It's embarrassing, but that's what happened. I got fired because I was too comfortable to stay in my bed. I didn't think about anything else. I didn't think about work. I didn't think about my job. I thought about, my bed is so freaking comfortable right now, okay? Now, why am I sharing this with you? I'm saying this because it's easy to get too comfortable. It's easy to get too comfortable where you are and in turn miss out on the calling that God has for your life. It's so easy to do this, to miss out. God has something amazing planned for every single one of you in here, but if you get too comfortable, you miss out on the promise. You miss out on the reward. You miss out on the opportunity to be used by God for great things. Like, what if Moses just stayed in the palace? What if he just, like, you know, I mean, think about palace life. Like, he's just kicking back. He's watching Netflix. I mean, he doesn't even need Netflix. He's rich. Like, he can rent whatever movie he wants. He's kicking back in his bed. His servants are like, you want two scoops of ice cream? He's like, two, make it three. I'm not driving, right? And so they give him all this stuff. I mean, how cool is that? But what if he just pushed away the conviction? What if he just pushed away the conviction? What if he just shrugged off the passion and he redirected it onto other things as Prince of Egypt? What if he did that? He could have ignored the call from God. He could have ignored those desires in his heart, and he could have just welcomed the comfort life. What if he had done that? He didn't do that because faith doesn't allow us to do that. Faith doesn't allow us just to sit comfortably and just let time and let opportunity pass us by. Faith did not let Moses do that. He acted in faith. His feet had faith, even though he didn't even know God personally. At that time, he just knew about his promises, but he still acts in faith. And I want to ask you this question tonight. What about you? What's more important to you? Is it comfort or is it your calling? Is it your comfort or is it your calling? What's the most important thing that drives you throughout your day in your life? What do I mean by this? Well, I think, like, you know, what has God called all of us to do? To make disciples of all nations, right? To tell people about the gospel, the goodness of Jesus. Us who are being saved, we have that job, we have that calling, we have that responsibility, but it's easier for us to be silent in class, to be silent with our friends, than it is for us to teach people about Jesus. It's just easier because it's comfortable, because we don't get ridiculed. We don't get made fun of when we're just, hey, you know, I'm just like you, right? It's easier just to go with the flow and do what everybody else is doing than it is to stand up for what you believe in. You know, God has called you to do something, but it's easier for you just to hit the snooze button or just turn off the alarm altogether and say, I'll go where God wants me to go tomorrow. Snooze. I'll go where God wants me to go later. I'm not really feeling it now because the cost is too great right now. Because it cost me way too much, and I'm not willing to sacrifice that. Like, stepping out in faith is not an easy thing to do. It never has been. It never will be. Stepping out in faith is hard. Stepping out of that boat onto the waves that are threatening to take you down, that's impossible at times. It's hard. It's much easier to sleep in. Believe me. But listen, God wants you to get up and out of the palace, because what he's got in store for you is so much better. I don't know if you believe that tonight. God wants you to get out of the palace. You say, well, he's mean. God wants me to get out of my comfort zone. He doesn't love me. No, it's because he has something so much better than you could ever imagine for your life. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you'll never leave the comfort and you'll never be used by God. You'll never amount to great things for the glory of God. Remember, it's about the glory of God. It's not about our own fame. It's about glorifying God through all of this, and that's what God wants to do through your life. Are you willing to live for the here and now and the comfort of this life? Are you willing to live for eternity and see the rewards that come through that? I mean, the fact that Moses left the palace at all is an act of faith. And that's what it talks about as it says the things that it says in Hebrews chapter 11. The fact that he left, and he didn't have the fear, and he trusted in not the pleasures of sin. That word doesn't mean like gross sin like we would think of. It just means like professionalism and success and everything this world has to offer. I think that's an interesting thing to say, that he didn't, even those things that might be good, he regarded as sin in contrast to the calling that God had on his life. Let me tell you this, your comfort, think about the thing that gives you the most comfort. Your comfort, if you were to chase that comfort all of your life, your comfort will bring a moment of reward. But your calling could potentially bring an eternity of reward. And what are you willing to do? Are you willing to settle? Or are you willing to say, hey, Lord, use me. I don't want to just be comfortable just for a moment, for a little time in my life. But I want to be rewarded. As I've stepped out, ventured in faith on everything that you have for me, sky's the limit, and God will reward you for all eternity. So I could keep talking about that, but I think we've covered a lot of that throughout this series. So we're going to move on to the next point. The next thing is this. Don't jump the gun. Don't jump the gun. How many of you guys have been to Reboot? If you haven't, it's amazing. It's a life-changing experience. We do this event every year. I remember Reboot 2 years ago, I think. Maybe 3 years ago. We were doing a pastor's competition for our Reboot run here in the park. And me and the other youth pastor, he'll remain nameless, we were about to run through this like obstacle course, okay? It was the Reboot run. It was just him and I, and we were looking at each other, and we're waiting, and the guy, I don't remember who it was, but had the megaphone, and they're counting us down, telling us when it's time to go. And so they're saying, on your mark, get set. And as soon as they said that, my friend just goes. He just starts running. He didn't even say go yet. And he jumped the gun. And so I'm so mad. I'm like looking at him like, are you serious? Like, we're not going to start. Okay, and so I'm just running. I'm like, we're not going to start it over, and I'm running. And I lost the race because this youth pastor guy, who will remain nameless, jumped the gun. He cheated. I'm still bitter about, no, I'm just kidding, I'm not bitter about this. But then after the race, he's like, he's laughing, he's all excited, he's proud of himself, and I'm like, you got a head start, so I don't really care, it doesn't matter, right? He jumped the gun. Moses jumped the gun in his life. We saw that in the story that I shared at the beginning. He jumped the gun. See, he was the promised deliverer, but he acted prematurely. It wasn't his time to go. It wasn't his time to do what God had called him to. He acted on his own strength. He acted on his own wisdom, on his own thinking. And he tried to do what was impossible for man, but was only possible for God. And he ended up, in his anger, killing an Egyptian. That wasn't God's plan. That's not how God wanted it to happen. I mean, like, what? That's insane. Like, going and just picking off one Egyptian at a time and just killing them and trying to win by force, that's a failed mission. There's nothing good that's going to come from that. Moses didn't know that. He's just reacting in zeal, in anger, with his passion, thinking, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to go now. And he jumps the gun. That's not how Israel would be set free. God had a different plan. And then even on top of that, when he tries to be like Captain Israel, dun-dun-dun-dun, he's like, stop fighting, everybody. Right? He's like walking around. He's like, he's with his cape. He didn't have a cape. But like, he's walking around and he sees the guys fighting. He's like, whoa, boys, let's stop fighting and let's fight the real enemy. All right, all right, all right. I don't know why he's Matthew McConaughey now, but he is. And he's like, let's go do this. Yeah, let's fight the Egyptians, huh? Savvy. Now he's Captain Jack Sparrow, and they're like, and he's expecting this applause. He's expecting them to pick him up on their shoulders and be like, for he's a jolly good Hebrew, for he's a jolly good Hebrew, right? But instead, he's rejected. Instead, they're like, are you kidding me? Who do you think that you are? And so he's rejected, like I said before, by his people and by Egypt. The palace is no longer home. With his people in slavery there in Egypt, that's no longer home. He has no place because he acted prematurely. See, when we jump the gun in life, we always make problems for us and for other people around us. We always do. I mean, look at Scripture. Joseph did this to some extent. He's like, guys, I buy this dream, and you're bowing down to me. And they're like, are you serious? They're like, we're going to sell you into slavery. He's like, but I'm going to rule over you, right? And they're like, no, dude, shut up about your stupid dreams. And so they sell him into slavery to Egypt. It's embarrassing. Didn't Peter do the same thing in the New Testament? I mean, Jesus told him, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. And he should have been praying, but instead he's sleeping. He's comfortable in the garden. He falls asleep. And then when he wakes up and the hour has come and Jesus is getting arrested, he all of a sudden thinks it's time to just jump the gun. And he takes out his sword and he's fighting. It's an embarrassing sight for Peter. He chops some dude's ear off. He really, like, can you imagine that? Jesus is getting arrested and he has to stop and call out Peter and rebuke him in front of everybody. Peter's like, God, take that. And Jesus is like, stupid, right? He's like, stop it. He's like, what are you doing? Put away your sword, buddy. It's not time, right? What is wrong with you? Now, he was more gracious with him than that, and he stopped everything, and he healed a man's ear, and he's just like, sorry about him. I love him to death, but he just doesn't listen, Linda, right? And so he just goes on. But we do this. Don't we? Like, we laugh at Peter. We laugh at Joseph. I don't know why I talk in that voice when I talk about Joseph. I just think he was kind of a nerd growing up, okay? But don't we do this? Like, don't we do that? The same thing where we jump the gun? And we rely on our own understanding. We act on our own understanding. And then, at times, and I say we because I do this a lot, I find myself, or maybe you find yourself, even saying that God was the one that told you to do that because it's a mask so that you can get done and pursue the things that you want to do. We say, well, God is leading me here. The Lord has spoken to me. God has put it on my heart to do this. And I'm not doubting that the Lord has or hasn't spoken to you through his word. But be careful when we say things like that. When we all of a sudden start putting God's name into our plans and say, yes, he's ordained this. He has told me to do this. And in a sense, we're just doing what we want. We're jumping the gun, and God says, not yet. I don't want you to lean on your own understanding. I want you to, in all of your ways, trust me for the outcome, and I'll direct your paths. But we do that, and it's dangerous. And let me tell you, when God gives you a dream, wait for him to tell you what to do next. Don't think that he got it all under control. Let me tell you, you may see an easier way, and God's way may look a lot more difficult. And there may be a lot more turns and twists and maybe a lot more uphill than you wanted it to be. But I promise you, it's for your great good. It's for your best good. God doesn't want you to take the easier route because he wants to increase your faith and your trust through the process. But in the meantime, don't get comfortable. See, I think there's this thin line. There's a balance between going to two extremes. Either getting too comfortable so that we miss out on our calling, or getting so like overambitious with our calling that we end up jumping the gun. And God wants us to be right in the middle and not go to either extreme, because both extremes are not what God wants for your life. Stay where God wants you to be. And you say, Kelly, where is that? Like, what does that even mean for my life? Where is that line? Where is that balance? Seek the kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. What am I saying? God is more concerned with your character than your comfort. He's more, and on top of that, he's more concerned with your character than he is concerned with your calling. You say, oh, no way. Don't be talking about my calling like that. God gave me that calling. Of course he did. But he's more concerned with your character than your calling. Because he wants you to get to the place where your faith is unshakable, where your trust is solidified to a place where you say, God's never going to let me down. He wants you to get to a place where the Holy Spirit is using you and bearing fruit through you of love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and all self-control and all the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. God's concerned about your calling, but he's more concerned with how you get there. And your heart on the way there. He's more concerned with that. How do you do this? How do you let the Holy Spirit produce those things in your life? Well, to be very practical, I say this a lot, but this is the life of a Christian. And it's an exciting life, a discipline, a habit that we need to form. Just getting to know God, spending time with him, reading his word, talking to him, listening to him. In addition to that, serving other people, being faithful with where you are now. What does God put in front of you now, today? You say, well, I need to plan for tomorrow. No, what does God put on your plate today? You be faithful there, and you surround yourself with people who are doing the exact same thing as you are. That's a good place to be. When you keep doing that, you're training yourself, you're doing those things, you're spending time with God, you're talking to him, you're listening to him, you're being edified by other people. When you do that, you're going to get to a place where you become like that tree in Psalm 1 who's planted by the streams of water, who bears fruit in season. And so then when God's ready, he says, come on, I'm going to use you now. Here's the calling that I have on your life, and you are ready. You're ripe. You got the fruit. You got what you need in order to be successful and to be used by me to the glory of him. That's the second thing. Here's the third thing. Don't underestimate what your God can do. Don't underestimate what your God can do. Never, ever, ever underestimate his power in your life. I think we do that a lot. See, when we trust in ourselves, we get what we can bring. When we trust in God, we get what he can bring. Now, are you going to settle for yourself and the things that you think that you can accomplish in life? Don't settle for that. You'll end up in a failed mission. See, Moses spent 40 years in Midian. 40 years. Like I said, he settled down. And maybe he'd given up on his dreams that God had given him. Maybe. Maybe he became discouraged. And so he was just tempted just to walk away, to just move on to something else and do it in his own strength again. Because in his strength, that didn't work out. So maybe in his strength, this will work out. So now he's a shepherd. And I'm not saying he was in a place of sin, But he had been discouraged. And I think that that's why when God appeared to him in the burning bush, he's so hesitant. Because he's not like, yes, now is the time, right? Let's do this, right? I've been waiting 40 years, right? No. No, instead he's saying, Lord, use somebody else. Lord, use somebody else. See, 40 years ago he was ready. But now 40 years later, he's like, man, I've got insecurities now. I'm comfortable. Use somebody else. But God had him exactly where he wanted him. That's where God wanted him. And I think that's a crazy place to be, where we're humbled before God because of those times of when we tried on our own strength. We tried on our own strength. We tried on our own strength. And finally get to the place where we're like, I can't do it anymore. I got nothing else to give. And God says, I'm going to use you now. You're ready. I've humbled you. I've taught you some lessons. I've shown you what it means to be broken. I've shown you what it means to suffer. And then God used him. See, Moses got to do some, he got to see and participate and be used in some amazing things by God that he would never even have dreamed of 40 years ago. His plan was, I don't know, I'm just going to kill this guy because I'm angry. And maybe that'll start a revolution. But now, as he waited on the Lord, and the Lord comes and he brings him to a new place of surrender, and he meets him for the first time after 40 years. Then he's off to see amazing things that are too wonderful for him to even imagine. And so he comes to that place. He sees the opportunity for him and his brother Aaron to stand boldly before Pharaoh. Moses gets to sit back and he gets to watch God's hand in Egypt as he plagues the land over and over again with the frogs and with the locusts. And he sees the shadow of death. He sees the angel of death come and pass through the towns and the cities in Egypt. And he's watching all this take place. And by faith, he's just obeying everything that God has given him at that moment, time after time. And then he sees the promise take place in part. He gets to witness God deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. He watches that mass exodus take place before his eyes. I can't help but see tears running down Moses' face as he's thinking about his life, and he's saying, God is so much better than anything that I could ever come up with on my own. Moses got to see God split the Red Sea into two so that all of the children of Israel could walk through on dry ground. He got to see the impossible take place in his life. Never, ever, ever underestimate what your God can do through you. Never underestimate that. He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above everything that you could possibly ask for or even think of. He wants to wow you. He wants to do something in your calling. What is that dream that God has given you? Think about that. What is that dream? What is that calling that God has placed in your life? The thing that keeps you up at night. The passion that drives you, that motivates you. You say, "This is, I want to glorify God in this. I want to be used in this way." What is that? Listen, with me, with you, that dream is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with him. He splits the Red Sea like it's no big deal. He can do something in your life. He can even use the pain and the suffering and the trials and the temptations and all those bad, difficult, frustrating things in your life. He can take those and he can turn them into something good that makes your calling all the greater in the future. I've heard it said God wants to use your pain as a platform. He could do that in your life, and he wants to. Let me give you a little bit of advice tonight. Give what you have to God. Just give what you have. It's not a lot. It's okay. Just give what you have to God. He is an expert at multiplying the little that you have and increasing it 10-fold, 100-fold, more than you could have ever imagined. in your life. Give that little bit to God. Remember he did that? Jesus did that with the little boy who brought his Lunchable to Jesus. He's like, it's just a pizza Lunchable. It doesn't even have Capri Sun. And Jesus is like, I'll feed thousands with this little lunch. God wants to do that in your life with the little bit that you have. Have faith. God can move mountains in your life. And he wants to. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Just go. In obedience. Go. When he calls you. In the right time. So don't get too comfortable so that you miss your calling. Okay? We've talked a lot about that. Don't get too comfortable that you miss your calling. Don't jump the gun so that you make your calling even more difficult on yourself and other people. Just wait on the Lord. He knows what he's doing. It's his time. And don't underestimate what God can do through you. Remember, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power. And so you can come boldly before God and with those big dreams and say, Lord, take it and take all of me. You can come brave and you can weather the storm. You can weather those temptations, weather those trials and say, I'm stronger because God in me is stronger. Because he works impossible things every day. I love that we get to sing that song, Unstoppable God. You work impossible things. I love that. So let's ask God to increase our faith. He's with you wherever you go. He's with you. Remember, he wants your calling to be successful so that it brings glory to him. But first he wants to work on your heart. So let him do that. And when you come to him, even as we worship now, just with open hands, with a surrendered heart, saying, Lord, if there's anything inside of me that is stopping you from doing what you want in my life, then please, Lord, take it away. I give it to you. I lay it at the foot of the cross. You know, I think the perfect example is not found in Moses. It's not found in any character that's in the hall of faith. It's found in Jesus Christ. That's the perfect example for us. He didn't stay up in heaven on his throne in comfort, being served. No, he came to this earth to die, to serve, to give his life as a ransom for whoever would cry out, I need you. He went to the cross. Now, he didn't come to this earth and start a rebellion against the Romans. He didn't set up his kingdom here on this earth. No, he came not to jump the gun, but to do exactly as the Father had commanded him to do. So he went, and he was obedient to the point of death. And even in the garden, he's prepared. His heart is in the right place. Peter's wasn't, but Jesus had been praying. Jesus had been prepared. And so when the hour came, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went. Aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross for you and he paid your price? He purchased your freedom. Anybody excited about that? Does that make anybody happy tonight? And because of that, he's alive. He's alive today. And because of that, we can walk with boldness as children of God and say, you know what? He's with me to the ends of the age. He's with me through the thick and through the thin. He's with me through the highs and the lows of life. He's with me. All I have to do is keep my eyes on him, and he'll increase my faith. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and not anything else. Yes, we're encouraged by these witnesses of faith, but, Lord, we want to know Jesus in our life. We want to see you as the perfect example for us to follow. So lead us. Guide us. But nothing is impossible with you. And you never leave our side. So we're in good hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to worship now. We have one more song. It's not a time to leave. Don't go to the bathroom. Don't go to the back. Just take some time where you're at. You can stand up. You can sit down. You can even come to the front and you can pray with a leader. I didn't tell the leaders this, but they're going to be up front. And they're going to pray for you. If you need prayer, you need to confess, you need some encouragement, they're going to be up here. It's not a time to leave. It's a time to worship with God's people. So let's do that.